Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to continue tonight talking about the bowl judgments. This is part three of the bowl judgments tonight. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel a lot tonight. So we're actually going to be looking only at this one verse. But I want to see a lot of background behind the verse. We're also going to review just a little bit from last time, the last couple of times. Remember now, we saw in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the first bowl, which were these painful boils, these painful sores. We saw number 2, the second bowl, were the seas that were smitten in verse 3, and they became like dead man's blood, coagulated blood. Then we saw in verses 4 through 7 the third bowl, which is the fresh water that was smitten. And of course, that turned to blood. So even drinking water, fresh water, that sort of thing was turned to blood. And then the fourth bowl was the scorching heat in verses 8 and 9 from the sun. And then the fifth bowl was darkness in verses 10 and 11. Notice in verse 10, just for a moment, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. Notice that this judgment falls upon the beast and his headquarters and his domain. Apparently, the faithful remnant will remain unaffected in a very similar way to the Jews who were protected during the plagues. The Egyptian plagues. And notice it says they gnawed. And when the text says that they gnawed, this is in the imperfect tense, which is a moving picture in the past. They constantly gnawed their tongues because of pain. So it shows the constant severe pain that they're in. They contended with the sores. They contended with the burnt skin. They contended with the heat in complete and total darkness. All they could do is think about their agony. Their only alleviation from the heat and from their pain is a cup full of blood. So these last judgments are horrible. And so we now then come into the sixth bowl, the Euphrates dried up, in verses 12 through 16. And if you will recall, the Euphrates River, number one, it formed the eastern boundary of ancient Rome and its conquests. Number two, it forms the eastern boundary of the land as promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. And number three, for a short time, David and Solomon extended their authority to the Euphrates. That was again for a short period of time. Number four, the river is 1,780 miles in length. It's incredible. All the way up through Turkey, as we mentioned last time. And then number five, it was a natural barrier in antiquity to invading armies from the east. And so it is no longer going to be a barrier when our Lord gathers the host together for Armageddon, or when he regathers Israel, for that matter, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. And in verse 12, it says, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And as we said last week, this refers to the Orient, such oriental countries as China and Japan and India and Iran and Afghanistan, etc. And the drying up of this great river destroys this natural protective boundary, and it facilitates movement of troops from the Eastern Confederacy to attack Israel and meet for that final battle of Armageddon. Daniel 11 deals with some of the logistics behind the war, and we'll see more of that in just a few minutes. And then in verses 13 through 16, we mentioned to you last time that we have our third and shortest parenthetical section. Let's go ahead and read it very, very briefly. Then I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So somehow they reminded him of frogs. Verse 14. For they are spirits of demons. So they're demons performing signs. Somehow these signs from these three demons will be used to convince the rulers and the nations that they need to move militarily against Palestine. They're going to be warring over the control of Palestine, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Notice it says the war, Armageddon, is presented in Scripture as part of a larger war with a series of battles. We mentioned that last time. We might call this the campaign of Armageddon. We gave you that quote from Walvoord last time. He says there, I'll go ahead and read it to you one more time. While many commentators have agreed that this is the prelude for the great battle climaxing in the second coming of Christ, some have been confused as to the details. The battle is probably better translated war in contrast to another word, which is properly a battle or fighting. And he mentions in James 4:1, both words are used. What is in view here is something more than a military engagement. It is rather a major war. The evidence, however, seems to point to the conclusion that this is a climax of a series of military events described in Daniel 11:40-45, where the reference to the tidings out of the east, Daniel 11:44, may have this invasion in view. And Ryrie says this, the war will consist of several battles beginning with the Antichrist campaign into Egypt, Daniel 11:40-45, and include a siege of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, verse 2, as well as the final battle at Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. So the events that culminate in the gathering at Armageddon at the second advent of Christ are viewed by God as one connected campaign. As we said last week, it's not to be confused with a previous military campaign that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Although the Battle of Gog and Magog will probably precede and help lead up to this campaign. Verse 15, we'll say more about that. Verse 15, he says, behold, I am coming like a thief. It's like he's in the process of coming. And he's saying, keep watching, stay awake, because I'm coming without warning as a thief. You'll know the basic season, but you're not going to know the exact timing. And you're going to know it's at the end of the 7 years, but you're not going to know the exact timing of it. He keeps his garments lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. So keeps his garments. As Christ's soldiers, they had to stay awake, they had to stay dressed, lest they be caught naked to their shame. And the clothing here represents their righteous lives. And notice verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon. And this is our verse for tonight, Armageddon. The word means mount or hill of Megiddo. Walvoord again says this, geographically, it relates to the Mount of Megiddo located adjacent to the plain of Megiddo to the west and the large plain of Esdraelon to the northeast. Megiddo is the Hebrew word corresponding to the Greek word Armageddon. This area was the scene of many of the great battles of the Old Testament, such as that of Barak and the Canaanites in Judges 4 and the victory of Gideon over the Midianites in Judges 7. Here also occurred the deaths of Saul and Josiah. The area, though it is a large one, is not sufficient for the armies of all the world, though the valley of Esdraelon is 14 miles wide and 12 miles long. What the scripture seems to indicate is that this area is the central point for the military conflict which ensues. Actually, the armies are deployed over a 200-mile area up and down from this central location. At the time of the second coming, some of the armies are in Jerusalem itself. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Something you may want to do is to download the maps that I have for you. They are on our church website under this message. So they're not associated here with YouTube, but you'd have to go to the message, which has also been uploaded to our website, sound only there. And you'll have to download the maps from there, and they will be a help to you so that you might be able to map out a little bit where Armageddon will take place and where the plain of Esdraelon is and that sort of thing. So understand that Armageddon is just the central point of a war that is much larger. This war probably extends over much of the second half of the tribulation period. And as Walvoord indicates, other scriptures also indicate that this war extends geographically over a wider area than just the Valley of Megiddo. And it's no doubt going to encompass much of the land of Palestine. Now, we've looked at this verse. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11, please. Daniel chapter 11. Helps to turn to the right place, doesn't it? Daniel chapter 11. And what we're going to be reading then is verses 40 through 45 of Daniel chapter 11. Verse 40, "And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, and he will come to his end, and no one will help him." So here we have the wider military campaign that we were talking about. And here's where those three maps that I have uploaded for you to our website will help you as well, if you'll follow them along. In particular, there is a campaign map with a bunch of arrows drawn, and that will be very helpful to you. Particularly with this passage, it is specifically designed to go along with this passage, and so I would encourage you to go to our website and download it right now. So the events of the passage we have in front of us this evening take place at the end of the tribulation period. I believe that the chronology of this passage is that these events take place following the battle of Gog and Magog, as outlined in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which takes place just before and after the second half of the tribulation period. And by the way, it's not the same battle of Gog and Magog mentioned in Revelation 20. Now, I don't have time to get into that, but it's Revelation 20 is not referring to the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Also, these battles culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. All right? So the Battle of Gog and Magog culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. And as we know, this battle concludes with the return of Jesus Christ and all the armies turning on him. And we'll see that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. But notice verse 40 of our text here in Daniel. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. Now him, it says him, will collide with him. Who is that? Well, verses 36 through 39 make it obvious who this is. Notice verse 36. And the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt, magnify himself above every god. This is talking about Antichrist. Okay? So our context makes it very obvious that this him here is talking about Antichrist. So the world rulers get more than just a little bit tired of Antichrist during the second half of the tribulation, and they begin to oppose him. And notice in verse 40, we have two directions here mentioned. It says the king of the south will collide with him. Then it says the king of the north will storm against him. So to whom does this refer? These two nations were already mentioned in chapter 11, verses 2 through 35. And since these earlier verses have already been fulfilled, we know that historically the king of the south is Egypt and the king of the north is Syria. First of all, the king of the south. So this is Egypt with perhaps a confederacy from North Africa. And they move against Israel, which is at this time part of Antichrist's domain. And if you're looking on the campaign map, if you've downloaded that, look at number one on your campaign map. Number two, it begins talking then about the king of the south, or I'm sorry, the north. And that is number two on your campaign map. And as we've seen, this king of the north is Syria with perhaps a confederacy of nations north of the Holy Land. Could it include the Russians too? I don't know. But anyhow, it is Syria and perhaps some others. And notice the verse also mentions chariots and horsemen and ships. Might some of this be figurative language? Gleason Archer is probably right when he writes this. Presumably, the warfare will be carried on by armored vehicles and missiles such as are used in modern warfare. Though in order to communicate with Daniel's generation, ancient equivalents of these are used here. Likewise, the ancient names of the countries or states occupying the region where the final conflict will be carried on are used in the prediction. Though most of these political units will no longer bear their names in the last days. So keep that in mind as we look at some of this language. It still very well could be referring to modern war implements, but he's using ancient language to describe them. So while the south is moving against Israel, so's the north. And so it's forming a pincer movement against the beast. And then it says he, Antichrist, will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. And you'll want to see number three then on the campaign map that I have for download. The old NIV gives an accurate sense of the text here, and it says, he will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Antichrist, wanting to protect his interests in Israel, is quickly going to sweep his armies from Europe to Israel. And then we go on in verse 41, the description. He will also enter the beautiful land and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. The beautiful land. So here he enters Israel, number four on your campaign map. And it says many countries will fall. Many of the countries that conspired against Antichrist are going to fall to his counterattack. Only a few countries are going to escape. And the text tells us who they will be. Now, all of these countries mentioned here are a part of a modern-day country, and that's the country of Jordan. The foremost of the sons of Ammon probably refers to the best part. In other words, the foremost. So, by the way, there is Ammon, Jordan. It comes from Ammon. And so this is modern-day Jordan here. By the way, Jordan may be the hiding place for the Jews, Petra, that we find in Revelation 12, 14 through 17. We've already mentioned that in our study there. Verse 42, then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. Those who've conspired against him now, he's going to stretch out his hand against them. And this time, number four on your campaign map, this time the land of Egypt will not escape. Verse 43. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. He'll gain control over all the precious things of Egypt. He will increase his wealth with Egyptian plunder. And there are plenty of ancient treasures in Egypt. And Egypt will be plundered. And then notice the Libyans and the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians probably referring to Sudan. The Libyans and the Ethiopians will follow like a puppy at Antichrist's heels. Egypt's loyal allies will follow at Antichrist's heel in submission. Keep in mind that these refer to the ancient boundaries, all of these. When we mention these countries, there are modern boundaries for some of these things, some of these lands, but we are referring to the ancient ones here. And then notice verse 44. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. So now we have rumors of other threatening forces. First of all, notice from the east may relate to the armies in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21, and Revelation 16 and verse 12. Again, this refers to the campaign map number 5. David Levy may be correct when he writes this. The kings of the east will sweep across the dried up Euphrates River with 200 million men, Revelation 9:16, to join the other nations. And so we see the assemblage of all of these nations coming together here at Armageddon. And notice from the north will disturb him, another huge army now to the north. And this is number 5 on your campaign map. And he will go forth. Antichrist mounts a tremendous counterattack. He will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. So Antichrist will go forth here. He will be angry. He will be wrathful, and he will do his best to annihilate them. Verse 45, and he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas. And probably the old NIV is right here. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountains. Because of the war, he will station his headquarters in Jerusalem, beautiful holy mountain, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. So here's Antichrist taking up now his headquarters in Jerusalem. But notice the text says, he will come to his end. And this is expanded on in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Christ will be the only one who can put an end to him, and he will. All right, now, let's go back to the book of Revelation again. We want to look briefly at the second bowl, at Revelation. Back to the book of Revelation again, please, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And looking at, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Now, this is the most devastating of any of the judgments here, the seventh bowl. as we get to verse 17. Because here we see widespread destruction. Recall that I told you that this is the great chapter of the Bible. Remember chapter 16? The word megas is repeated 7 times in these verses. Of the 11 times the Greek word megas is used in this chapter, 7 are in relation to this last bowl. So, again, describing how horrible this is going to be. Notice verse 17. And the 7th angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." It's over. The judgment of God, this concludes it. This wraps it up before Christ will come again. Verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. We see this kind of language other places here in the book of Revelation. And notice it says, and there was a great earthquake, and so mighty. There was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Other earthquakes are mentioned in this book in a similar way, with similar signs, with the lightning and the thunder, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 11, and verse 19. But they are unequaled by this one. This is the worst earthquake of all time. And notice, it was so bad that the great city was split into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So Babylon is split into 3 parts as she experiences God's wrath. The cities of the nations lay in absolute rubble. And I agree with Walvoord, who writes this: some have suggested that this city is Rome, but is called Babylon because of its spiritual declension. While this has been debated at length by scholars, it is preferable to view Babylon as the rebuilt city of Babylon located on the Euphrates River, which will be the capital of the final world government. So it falls. And then notice verse 20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So God, notice, destroys Babylon, gave her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Again, this is not a fickle God flying off the handle, but this expresses his holiness, his wrath. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Notice that the text mentions tremendous topographical changes to the earth. We know that there will be great changes to the earth before Christ establishes his kingdom, and apparently this is part of that. But notice, every island fled away. Every island is going to disappear. Now, I don't know exactly what that means or in what form this will take place, how big an island has to be called an island. I don't know. But and it says the mountains were not found, so evidently the mountains flattened, and there's so much here that we can't even imagine. But perhaps this is the result of this tremendous shaking, that everything is turned to rubble. This is God's final judgment upon the earth before he comes and again at Armageddon and destroys those armies. The 7th bowl, the worst of them all. Widespread destruction. Maybe not quite the description that some of the others have had, but what we see here is just incredible. These 7 bowl judgments. Well, we will continue on next time, and we'll begin with verse 21, actually, next time, which deals with humongous hailstones and that sort of thing, and we will continue with this next time, and then talk about the doom of Babylon in chapter 17. Well, let's have a word of prayer tonight as we close the service. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things and your tremendous judgment here, oh, help us, Lord, to have a burden for a lost world that does not know you. I pray tonight, as well as believers, that we would be challenged to live for you as we consider the fact that the rapture could be at any moment. And Lord, when the rapture occurs, we know that that will set in motion the events that we have been looking at here for so many weeks here in the book of Revelation. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Now look, as we close this service tonight, I just want to appeal to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, look, we have a day coming. We think the world is bad now, but the world has many more years to go and has much more judgment to go. Are you prepared for Jesus if he were to come in the air tonight? Jesus could come at any time. His coming is imminent. We talk about that theologically. Jesus could come at any moment. Are you ready for him tonight to come if he were? And then number two, if you're here or if you are listening tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, won't you receive him tonight? Won't you by faith take him to be your Savior from sin? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Won't you come into my heart and into my life and save me from my sin? Won't you do that tonight if you've never received Jesus Christ? Won't you pray that prayer? It's not the prayer that saves you. It's placing your faith alone in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Will you do that tonight? God bless you, and we look forward to sharing God's Word with you again Wednesday night. By the way, this Wednesday night will once again be on YouTube. The other way didn't work very well. Didn't work very well when we did it on Facebook. So we will be doing it once again on YouTube. We'll talk to you Wednesday night.